Our passage this morning is from the New Testament, from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. So, brethren, hear the word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we consider this wonderful passage from the Apostle Paul, pray you'd open our hearts and indeed open our minds that we would understand and apply this passage to our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's begin this morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. And it is this: what do you think about when you're alone? No one else is around. It's quiet. You're by yourself. What is on your mind and what is in your heart? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. We are products of our thinking. So what is it that you think about? When you wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning, or at my age, 1, 3, and 5, what dominates your thinking? In our passage this morning, Paul tells Christians that they need to take control of their thinking. And he describes for us what are the right things to think about. So let's look at this text in detail to see how Paul encourages us in our thinking. Here in verse 8, we see a staccato list of Paul about what are good things to think about. Look what he says, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So Paul begins by providing six objectives prefaced by the word whatever. And those six objectives are governed by an imperative, by a volitional form, think about. Okay, so it's like it has an exclamation mark on it. And there are six groups of things that the believer is to place his mind and his heart upon. We are to have our minds dwell upon these things. Now, I'm not going to go into them in great detail, but let me just list them real quickly. First, we are to think about things that are true. This actually is a derivative of a Hebrew word, amen, from which our word amen comes from. It refers in Hebrew to something that is certain and real and foundational. The word amen is often employed in the Old Testament as an architectural term. So indeed, the pillars that hold up the temple in Jerusalem are called the amen pillars. They're foundational, strong, and true. Put your mind upon what is true. What a great teaching of Paul here, because here we are in this post-Christian, post-modern world. The big question is, what is truth? But you know, that's always been the question. Even Pilate asked that of Jesus, what is truth, right? There's nothing new under the sun. What is truth? Well, the scriptures proclaim what truth is. Psalm 119, thy word is truth. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Put your mind and your heart upon the things that are true. Secondly, Paul says, we are to place our thoughts on things which are honorable. This is a term that Paul uses a lot in his writings about things with dignity and honor. He uses that same word, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he talks about the characteristics of elders and deacons' wives. He uses this term for all three of them. In chapter 3, verse 4, he's talking about the elder, says he must manage his own household well with all dignity, with all honor. Okay, and then down for the deacon. Deacons likewise, and it's the first characteristic, must be dignified, must be honorable men. And then down about the wives, their wives likewise must be dignified. They must be honorable. Characteristic to look out for in elders and deacons and their wives. Thirdly, the Philippians are to think about things that are just. Put your heart and your mind on things that are just. That which is just is that which is in keeping with God's word, with God's law. Fourthly, whatever is pure, that is which is free from any blemish or corruption or filth. And fifthly, believers are to think on things that are lovely, things that are pleasing and agreeable, rich artistry and deep, wonderful, beautiful things. And lastly, think about commendable things, admirable things, courageous things, virtuous things. Think about these things, Paul says. Spurgeon, looking at this passage, said, be on the side of everything that is good and right, everything that increases virtue and purity. As a Christian man, take an interest in everything that helps to make men true and honest and just and pure and holy. John Calvin, when he's looking at this passage, he says, you know, what Paul says here are, quote, general exhortations which relate to the whole of life. It's a world and life view. This is how our lives are to be. We are to live transformed lives in all areas of our beings, and especially transformed lives in our thinking. Paul, over and over again, talks about transformed thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, famous passage. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so here Paul in Romans 12 exhorts believers to have their minds renewed, have their minds redeemed, have our thoughts renewed, and that we would spend our time thinking about things that are good and acceptable and perfect. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul again, listen to what he says. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All our thoughts to be brought under the lordship of Christ. Now you think about this passage. To me, when I think about it, it's like all of a sudden I'm in la-la land when I think about this passage. It is so countercultural. It was countercultural in Paul's day. You know, Philippi was a Roman center, paganism, polytheism, great immorality in this Roman city. We as well are surrounded by the impure. We need to be concerned what fills our minds. I recently heard that the average American, by the time he or she turns 18 years old, has seen at a minimum 1 million commercials. And of course, our very minds and lives become prisoners to such an incessant pounding by the world. And another reality in this regard is that the impure, as we continually are pounded by it, the impure becomes less offensive the more we hear it, the more we see it. We become immune to the poison. Our thinking becomes unclear. It becomes foggy and more tolerant of the immoral and the obscene. I think, for example, the coarse language we hear across our culture, on TV, sure, it's all over the place, but just in matters of ordinary conversation. And I find that I rarely these days even blink an eye at such language. I'm so deeply saddened by so many pastors today who have fallen because of the internet. But, you know, it's become so commonplace that we barely raise our eyebrows anymore. We should also think, another thought here for you is, another point for us to consider is the reality that once the bad things are in our minds, they are so hard to get rid of. We so easily bring them back to the surface. We so easily conjure them up to the surface. We should make a stand not to put them there in the first place. The reality is that our minds, our thoughts need a regular cleaning, need a regular cleansing. So we need to ask ourselves some really hard questions here. What do I fill my mind with? What kind of television do I watch? What kind of movies do I go to? What kind of books do I read? What kind of music do I listen to? Where do I go on the internet? What is filling up my mind and my heart? In verse 8 here, Paul says for the Christian to think about excellent things and things worthy of praise, and he's using there, as I said, an imperative form. It's not an indicative, it's an imperative. We are to think about good things. God wants thoughtful Christians. Think about these things. Think about these things. We should think about and walk in all the ways of virtue. Are you a thoughtful Christian? Do you think about the deep things of the faith? Do you think of the beautiful things that God has created? I heard last week an interview with a professional football player. And the reporter asked him what he does with his life. He answered, "I do two things. I play football and I play Xbox." That's it? That's it? Remember the dictum of Socrates, an unexamined life is not worth living. Xbox, come on. That's it. Understand, our culture is so very entertainment and pleasure oriented. These things dominate our culture. I was talking to a new neighbor. He asked me what I like to do with my time. I said, I like to read and think. You would have thought by his reaction that I was from the Paleolithic period. Or I was a troglodyte living in a cave. Perhaps he's right. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Aldous Huxley, in his book Brave New World, believed that a government does not need to ban books to control people and to control their thinking. Just give them over to pleasure and entertainment. And there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who would want to read one. My 25 years of teaching at RTS, the one thing I have noticed is the erosion of reading. The erosion of reading. Prospective students are brought into my office, one of the first things I ask them is, "What are you reading?" I had one student say to me, "Well, I'm reading John Piper's blog." And I said, "No, what are you reading?" Right? What are you reading? Where's the depth? Where's the beauty? And while technology can be helpful to a culture, it can also have a negative impact. Neil Postman, in his wonderful book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, warns us that people come, quote, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. How many people spend their days watching television or tweeting or doing Facebook or instant messaging or Snapchat? Now, I'm not saying all those things. I don't know what any of them are. I am in the line of Dr. Kelly, who couldn't even answer his email. So it has a deadening effect on the mind, doesn't it? Are you thoughtful Christians? Are you thoughtful Christians? Do you put things, your mind and your thoughts on beauty? How much time do you spend thinking deeply about God's word? How much time are you in deep, thoughtful prayer? Paul tells us emphatically in verse 8 to think, and to think about excellent, deep, rich things. We need a revival of the mind, that we would put our minds on things pleasing to Christ. That we would put our minds on things that are pleasing to Christ. Now, yes, it is important that we think. Paul says that here. Think about these things. But Paul does not leave it there. Look what he does in verse 9. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. See what he said up in verse 8? Think about these things. Now, verse 9, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. We're not to be like the statue of the thinker by Rodin and simply contemplate and philosophize all day, to be barstool theologians. No, indeed. Look what Paul says here. Practice these things. We're not only to think biblically, we're not only to think like Christ, but we're to live biblically. We're not only to think virtuously, but we're to live virtuously. Must think rightly. That comes out in living rightly. Yes, it won't do to have a good Christian life only in our thoughts, but it must impact our actions and our lives. And Paul here, interestingly, isn't it? He uses his own life as an example. Whatever you've learned or heard or received or seen in me, put into practice. As Paul followed the example of Jesus in thinking and in teaching and in walking, so should we. As Paul lived the scriptures and brought all things under the lordship of Christ, so should we. Paul's not being arrogant there at all. He's a great example to us, isn't he? I recently read a study by the Kaiser Family Foundation. Its topic was the use of technology by the youth in America. It found that those from 8 years old to 18 years old, quote, spend more time with media than in any other activity besides sleeping. It is on average 7.5 hours a day, 7 days a week. And due to multitasking, I thought this was really interesting, the average young person crams 11 hours of media into that 7.5 hour stretch. 5 years ago, the average spent was 6.5 hours a day. So it's risen significantly just in a 5 year period. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. We've got to be really careful here. I believe there's a place for technology in society. But what we are witnessing, especially with our youth, but with our society in whole, is technology domination, and media saturation. The Kaiser study concluded this. The use of every type of media has increased over the past 10 years with the exception of reading. And much of the information that's coming at us, it's coming at our children, is not good. It's not these things. That's our culture, my dear friends. You are part of it, more part of it than I am. But the church is to be different. You are to be different. As Paul says here, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would take this teaching of Paul in Philippians, that you would lay it in our hearts and in our minds. May we think like Christ. May we have transformed minds and hearts as believers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.